Welcome to each one this morning also, and I trust that these next little while that we sit and listen to, thank you, God's Word, that you will be refreshed, you will be encouraged. If you would just read that verse, that's kind of my key verse, what I'm wanting to focus on this morning. I'll just let y'all just take a minute or two and just read that if you would this morning. Someone said, the wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Several words I want you to notice in this verse this morning that's up here on the board. The word death reigned there in the first part, and then in the last part of that verse it talks about reign in life. It says righteousness reign in life. Death reigned through the sin of one man. Life reigned through the righteousness of one man. This morning, death is not that hard to come by. There's not a one of you that would not be able, if there would be something that would empower you, to leave this building this morning and you could go out and you could cause death to someone. It'd be an awful thing to do. I'm not suggesting that we even consider that. But what I'm saying is death is a relatively easy thing for someone to do to someone. But to try to bring life is a total different picture. It's a total different story. But a couple other words I want you to recognize in this key verse this morning. One is receive, the other is grace, the other's gift, and it's righteousness. That is what this life, this gift that we've been given, what it does for us. It makes so that we can receive, and it makes that we can be righteous. If y'all remember, it was July 1st, I believe it was, I shared on the title just simply, The Gift. And that is what it is that this gift that God has given us, what it actually is. This morning I want to talk more about how we can know and how we can receive this gift that God has given us. As I look out among you, I would venture to say, if I would ask for a raise of hands, and I won't, but if I would ask you, how many of you have ever struggled, or maybe even have struggled this week, with your assurance of salvation? There might a lot of hands go up. And that's something that we struggle with as God's people. Am I saved? Mark made mention of feeling that God moved away. God didn't move away. God is as loving as He's ever been, and He will continue to be. But we move away from God. But brothers and sisters, there's times in our life that we have to go on what the facts are and not what on the feelings are. It's good in our marriages when we have the feelings there of that love to our spouse, to our mate. During those times when we have those feelings of love, it's easy to be agreeable. It's easy to do the nice things. It's easy to say the nice things. But any one of you that have been married any length of time, and I don't mean this as a discouragement to anyone who's getting ready to get married, but there are times that you will not feel like being that loving mate, that loving spouse. And it's at those times is when you make a decision, and you have made a decision, that you will love in spite of feelings, whether they're there or whether they're not there. And that's the same way we have to grasp our salvation with Jesus Christ. What it is that our salvation is, and that it has nothing to do with me. Remember the verse I picked up on in Isaiah 64 two months ago. And it talks about all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All the righteousnesses that we could try to do won't cut it. But the righteousness of God put within us as we receive His gift, that's what reckons us holy. That's what reckons us pure. That's what reckons us clean before an almighty God. I won't ask you to turn to it. I'll just read it in Romans 8. There's just a couple verses there. And these are verses that I want you, my brothers and sisters, to latch on to. I want you to hang on to them. Because we all need these verses. We need these key verses to hang on to in our lives when we have those moments. Yeah, we can all feel good this morning because we're all here. We're looking good. Everyone's cleaned up nice. We've said some nice things about other people. And everybody's smiling and everyone's loving each other. But brothers and sisters, this is just one day out of a week. This is just 1 hour out of 24 hours out of each day. We need those pick-me-up verses that we can grasp onto in those times that God is not feeling so close to us. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you understand that this morning? It says there is no condemnation. If you have named the name of Christ, if you have received Him into your life through no righteousness of your own, there is now therefore no condemnation in you. Does that mean you're sin-free, that you're sinless? No. But it's because of who you have chosen. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. If you have named the name of Christ this morning and have accepted Him and received Him into your life, you have been set free from that law of sin and death. You are no longer bound by that code of laws and that death that wants to pull you down. Then in verse 5 it says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to tell you that as long as you live in this earthly body, you are living in what you call in the flesh. And anyone who is born before they come to that point to where they accept Jesus Christ into their life, they're living in the flesh. They're living under the dictates of the flesh. They can't do anything different. You can't expect them to live different. They will serve that flesh. They will serve that sinful nature. But this morning, brothers and sisters, as we have taken on Jesus Christ, as we have received Him into our lives, all of a sudden, we now have a new nature. That flesh will no longer control us. But it does not mean that we are now sin-free. And I think that's maybe some of the problems that we've run into. And maybe it's with the way we've grown up, the way we've been taught. Somehow, we have been brought to the idea, it seems, so many times that once you accept Christ, your life will be a lot better. Once you accept Christ, your problems will be over. And once you accept Christ, for sure you will not sin anymore. So you go through the process and you have this great joy and you have this peace come into your heart and you accept Christ, but all of a sudden the next day shows up and this sin comes upon you. And Satan wants that and he will use that on you to say, "Look at there. That what you thought happened back there, it was nothing. Because look at you, you're still sinning. You will still sin, brothers and sisters. But you are no longer living and serving that sinful nature. You are no longer serving that flesh. You have received that Spirit of Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit that empowers and enables you." That's what it means to receive Christ into your heart. and into your life. But how willing are you this morning to just accept a gift? Even when someone tries to give you something, how willing are you? How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe you've even said it, that everything that I have, I've worked for. I have never had anyone give anything to me. That's a lie. And in my own sinful nature, I would like to slap someone when they say that, because it's not an ounce of truth to it. Number one, if God would not have given you the very next breath to breathe, you couldn't have done what you did. Back in 1982, might have been 83, right the year I got married and the year I took over the cabinet shop, it burned. It burned to the ground. And I still vividly remember there was two brothers from Whiston Pines Church that very discreetly came and they tucked little pieces of paper in my pocket that were green. I'll never forget that. They didn't make a splashy scene about it. They didn't broadcast it to everyone around. But what would have happened if I would have said, no, I will not accept this. I don't want this. I don't need your money. In order for God to bless people, there has to be recipients. How have you done in receiving? Because when we are given, somehow we have the idea that someone is given to me because I'm just not capable of making it on my own. And brothers and sisters, I've got news for you. You are not capable of making it on your own. And I'm not either. But we have this pride in our life. And I think sometimes that's what causes us our stumbling blocks and causes us our lack of assurance of salvation in the fact that we want to earn all these things. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to try to earn anything. I have done this for you. I have given this to you. Would you just accept it? And would you just honor me? Would you just live your life? And as you live your life for me, I will continue to bless your life. I will continue to move forward and to honor you and to lift you up and to exalt you if you allow me to work through you. That's all he wants. I want to look in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Starting in verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then it says in verse 5, and you notice there was a period of it. Verse 4, it says, in love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Have you ever struggled with the idea, and of you hearing people talk about the idea of predestination? You know, we can go to Scripture and we can find Scripture that says that God has predestined some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. He saves whom he will. He will damn who he will. But the Bible also says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And those that would say that there's some that are just damned to go to hell, that there's nothing you could do to ever make it to get to heaven, because God predestined you to go to hell. There are those that would believe that. We don't believe that this morning, brothers and sisters. But they would say that when the word says all, well, that just simply means that all those that God predestined to go to heaven are able to make that choice to come to him. But I'm just simple enough to believe this morning that when the Bible says all, it probably means all. So what do we mean when he says that he predestined us? It says in verse 4 that he chose us. Verse 5 says he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And this might be a crude illustration this morning, but it's one that I thought about, and I think we can apply it here. When I go into a restaurant, I am a person who believes in tipping. Do I agree with the whole concept of it and that the employer shouldn't pay his employee enough so that we shouldn't have to be expected to tip? Yeah, maybe. But my point is this morning, when I go into a restaurant, I go in with a predetermined idea that I will tip, and I will tip generously. Because generally these that are working as servers and as waiters, they're not making large amounts of money. They might be a single mother. They might have children that they're trying to support. But I go in there with a predetermined idea and a predetermined concept that I will be tipping that person well this morning, that day, when I go in there to eat. Now, when I'm in there and being served, that person doesn't know that I have predetermined those things. But it is up to that person to decide whether he or she will receive that tip, which I had predetermined I was going to give. Because I will, in the event of really bad service, of just being careless, I will take that away to some degree, maybe to whatever extent. And I believe in that same way, maybe we can draw a little bit of a picture. This is what God has done. He has predestined everyone in the world to be saved. The only way you cannot be saved is when you come to that age of accountability, when you come to that realization that you are lost and you reject Him. God's will is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In this passage here in Ephesians 1, there's about three times it says here. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 12, it says, to the praise of His glory. In verse 14, it says, to the praise of His glory. This morning, everything you are, everything that you want to be, everything that you hope to be, is really not that important. The things that you have, the things that you achieve, really is not that important. Unless it is doing and achieving that which you know God is calling you to. This life that we live, somehow we have this concept. We have decided and figured out that we're all, God's all about us. That He put us here and He wants us to be fulfilled and He wants us to have joy and He wants us to have a life of pleasantries and a life of ease, and that He just so delights in us that He just wants us to have an easy life. Our life is not about us. Our life, brothers and sisters, if we can get it through our heads, is the fact of bringing the praise and the glory and the honor to His name in whatever circumstance that we go through, and whatever we can do to greater praise and to greater honor His name. That's what we need to do. That's what life is all about. As a result of that happening, as a result of us denying ourselves and taking up His cross, then as we bring the praise to Him, as we bring that sweet fragrance to Him, then and only then will our lives start to be fulfilled. Will that void inside of us be gone? And in verse 7 it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. We do not have redemption through anything else, through nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we could do to earn that salvation. And then we also says we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's His grace and His gift of righteousness that we are what we are. Nothing of our own can we do. Verse 8 said that He lavished it on us with all wisdom and understanding. If God lavished all these things on us with all wisdom and all understanding, why don't I understand? Why don't I have that wisdom? Why does God not reveal Could it be that you're talking when you should be listening? Could it be that when I should be quiet, that I'm speaking? Could it be that I'm not understanding what God is saying because I'm too busy questioning? Rather than accepting in the fact that God is who He said He was and that He will provide, He will take care of everything in our lives. Verse 11 goes on to say, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." You notice in there, it does not say anything about your will. It doesn't say anything about your purpose. It doesn't say anything about my purpose. Verse 12, "In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory." In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Then verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed." There you have it. Believing. Then it says, "You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Jesus Christ made all the provision for you, brothers and sisters. If you have named His name, if you have accepted Him into your heart, He has put a down payment on you, guaranteeing you that inheritance, which He will not take away from you. And I think sometimes we get hung up on all these different avenues of thought, of theology, of Calvinism versus Arminianism. But could it be that maybe they're more right than what we thought they were? Could it be that we could learn from them? Could it be that they could learn from us? I think so. We name the name of Christ. God cannot take that away because His Word says He can't. We are sealed. We are saved. We are sanctified forever. Now, the only thing that we could do to miss heaven is that we as a believer have to make a deliberate choice. And we call it falling away. But I believe that might not be quite the right word to use. It is a deliberate decision that we make. I don't think that it's just one day we're Christian, we're on the way to heaven, we're rejoicing and serving God, and the next day, if Christ would come back, we're going to hell. But it's because we make a conscious decision that we're going to turn away and walk away from God. It doesn't mean that we are sin-free, that we are sinless. And I think that's so often, brothers and sisters, where we struggle, is that we recognize our weaknesses. We recognize these thoughts that we had, these evil desires that come upon us at times, that, well, a Christian shouldn't be thinking like that. But it's the Holy Spirit that even allows you to recognize when those evil desires, those evil thoughts, those things that come into your mind, He pricks your conscience. What you do with that is now a decision you have to make in order to restore relationship. But so often we have the idea that now I'm saved, now I'm not. Now I'm saved, now I'm not. I had a bad thought, now I'm not saved. Now I confess it, now I'm saved. That's not my God, brothers and sisters. If I can encourage you this morning to rest in that assurance of that salvation, of that name that you have named, that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to take into our lives. No matter what comes tomorrow, no matter what comes into our way, no matter what bad, what good happens, we are going to remain sealed. We are going to remain committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, in Ephesians, there, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Why would you not believe then, brothers and sisters? As men, we can understand what it means to have power. As men, we like things that are powerful. And here he talks about incomparably great power. And I think part of that incomparable great power is that what your neighbor is going to see. It's that what that person in town is going to see when they see you. When you're operating out of that spirit of Christ living within you. It's that what those people are going to see and say, what is it about that man? There's something different. It's because you've got that power that there's no way that you can achieve it. There's no way that you can get it on your own. But it's as you accept Christ, as you receive and allow Him in to work fully through your life. I want to look in Romans 5 real quick yet here, and then we'll try to get this thing closed down. I'm sorry, Romans 12. I'm getting a little bit confused here. I'm sorry, it is Romans 5. Sorry, Jeremy. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This justification that you have is as a result of you receiving this life into you. It's an act of faith. It's not an act of feeling. But because of that, you can have peace with God. Does it mean you're sinless? No. Verse 2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We don't rejoice in the fact that our life is now going to become easier. We don't rejoice because we received this man called Jesus into our life, that now our life is going to be easier. But we rejoice in the hope that somehow, through our life, that we can bring glory to God. Then dropping on down to verse 15. And verse 17 is where we had in there earlier of our key verse. Verse 15 says, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justifications. In verse 17 here, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. You notice, one act brought death, one act brought life. But life is much, much more difficult to achieve than death. One act of righteousness. God's righteousness is singular, and it's sufficient. Our righteousnesses are plural, and they will never, ever achieve a salvation. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Remember that song, Grace, greater than our sin? Satan wanted to achieve. Satan wanted to conquer. But he cannot overcome what Jesus Christ has done. That grace that God gives overcomes our sin. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through this grace, this gift of grace that God has given us to declare us righteous, to bring us to eternal life even as we live on this earth, to bring us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to get off the fact that we need to do these things in order to be righteous. We don't. All we need to do is to accept. Now, will there be acts that will follow? Will there be works? Absolutely. But it has nothing to do with receiving of that gift. It cannot have anything to do with it. God wants no part of you trying to impress Him with your works in order to achieve. All He wants you to do is to reach out and to accept and to say, I receive that. And as a result of that, your life will overflow with gratefulness because you know that you don't deserve it. I know that I don't deserve it. Through your life, through you humbly accepting and receiving this gift of grace, this gift of righteousness, through that, other people are going to look and they're going to watch you. They're going to see something different about my life. They're going to see something different about your life. And as a result, God will be praised. It's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about me. Can we this morning graciously accept God's gift to us? What can I do to show that I'm thankful for that gift? What can you do? Humble obedience. To recognize that this life is nothing about me. But that if I know that if God is asking me to do it, I will do it. No questions asked. Does it need to make sense? No. Is that easy to do? No. But that's what God wants us to do. He's saying, trust me. Look what I've brought you to already. Will you not continue to trust me to carry you through? He paid a debt that he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. There was nothing. There was no other way. And God devised a plan, as that quote I said at the beginning, to bring us to Him. Because He wanted us. Did He need us? No, but He wanted us. He does not want us to repay this debt that we owe Him. He just wants you. He just wants your heart. He just wants your total devotion. That's all He cares about. That's all He wants is you to live your life saying, it's all about You, my Lord and my God. No matter come what may, I will not give up. I will not turn back. Do you feel loved by God because you believe He makes much of you? Or because you believe He sets you free and empowers you to make much of Him? Do you feel loved by God because you believe He makes much of you, or because you believe He frees you and empowers you to enjoy making much of Him? God wants your devotion. God wants your utmost. And as a result, when you do that, you will find your life will fill to overflowing. Can I explain that? No. Can it be understood? No. I think the only way that we can know it is we experience it. You know, the song that says, when all is stripped away, and I simply come, nothing am I trying to bring to Him except saying, here I am, Lord. You take me. You use me. I trust this morning, as you go from here, as you face another week, as you face the next day, as Satan would come to you and say, "Nah, who do you think you are?" That you can rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can rest in the fact that you have received that gift, and there is nothing that He can do to take that away from you. All that you can do is you can reject it. But as long as you receive, He will be there, and He will have that deposit of guaranteeing your eternal life. God bless y'all.